to 1 Peter chapter 2. Though I'll be reading verses 4 through 8, my message will be primarily from verse 4. This is the reading of God's word. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scripture he says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Thus ends the reading of God's word. We all have a picture of what the church of God should look like. Some people say that God's church should be embracing, leaving no one feeling left out, always encouraging with positive messages that do not divide, but unite. Others say God's church should accept people as they come, for it is a blessing that they came, and we should be thankful about that. Still others say God's church shouldn't be so demanding, encouraging people to come early, to come prepared, to not be so easily distracted, because placing such demands can become a burden that may prevent people from wanting to come to church. There are many images we carry about church, but today, let's peel away many layers and have a focus on three things about God's church. First, that the church of God has a foundation stone. Second, let's then learn and relearn who this foundation stone is. And third, let's behold how precious this foundation stone truly is. So let's start with the foundation of the church. He is the living stone. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 reads, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. For now, we will focus on the living stone. That was one of the titles used to describe the Messiah. What are the qualities of stone? When we think of stone, the idea of permanence comes into our mind. The mountains and the hills stand certain and sure until the end of all things. And then we remain as a reminder of the certainty of God. So in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, it reads, he said to me, it is done. And then God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, our God is permanent and eternal. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So if our God alone is permanent and eternal, then everything else we know will pass away. Then he alone should be to whom we must remain loyal. Too often we're too easily swayed and carried away by the opinions and judgment of the people around us, however, isn't it? Let's remember, when everything is stripped away and he alone stands, then his judgment alone matters, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, listen to this distinction he makes. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Times of persecution, times of difficulty. Difficulties come, and some people actually have the power to kill our body. But he says, cannot kill the soul, and then the Apostle Matthew teaches us, rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He is the one we must be afraid of, not they in the world. See, when God matters most to us, Then we can also echo the apostles' testimony in Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. Remember, they were in prison. They will be stripped. They will be persecuted. They will go through hardships and sufferings. And yet in the midst of this incredible, painful situation, listen to how they respond. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eye to listen to you, who can actually imprison them and kill them? Or to him, to God, he says, you be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. The apostles, in the face of not just threat, but literally life and death, they say our first and foremost loyalty will be only to our God. What an incredible inspiration and lesson it is to all of us, isn't it? Our loyalty, not to others, but to Him first. Now, to go a little further with this, unlike the stones of the world, the stone that makes the foundation of the church is called the living stone. Not dead, but the living stone. Why is that important? Because in our world, we understand everyone dies, or things decay or rot. In other words, everything in this world has an expiration date. So to attend funerals, we are saddened because as far as we could see, that's the end of the person we love. He or she will no longer be with us in this world. In fact, we even learn that the immortal God himself, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he too suffered death on that cross. And it seems that death seems to touch everyone and everything in this world. However, unlike the death of any other person, Jesus, yes, he died, but he did not die for the wages of his own sin, but he died to pay the punishment of sin for others. Because Jesus lived a sinless, guiltless, and blameless life, he did not remain in the grave. He rose up, victorious over sin and death, and is rising from his death, forever conquered over sin and death, which is why we too will be able to rise and live with him forevermore. In Mark chapter 16, verse 6, Jesus says, don't be alarmed, he said. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. In other words, he died, but he has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. So dear brothers and sisters, let's learn and always remember, our God is not the God of the dead, but he is the living God. Unfortunately, sadly, too often, we treat our God as if he was perhaps dead, or at the very least, far removed from our lives. So when we pray, we often pray as if we were speaking to the air and not speaking with our living God, who is there lovingly listening to all the words, to every word we speak. When we live our daily lives, we don't always acknowledge his presence, forgetting that he is Emmanuel, God with us, every moment of our lives. Especially when we are sinning, we're actually treating as if our God was dumb, blind, and deaf, as if our living God could not hear or see all that we say or do. Besides the struggles, I've also seen a different struggle for the people who believe that our God is all-seeing and all hearing and all knowing. Now, I think it is because of their guilt and shame. Many people have a tendency to think that God's all seeing and all hearing and all knowing are taken as if. God all knowing is taken as if He was standing over us with the rod, ready to strike us at every sinful turn we take. Hebrews 4:13 teaches, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Right? Everything is uncovered, He says. So I ask you, do you fear that our God's omniscience is actually a terrible thing? Because He sees all the bad we do. And if you and I know that we do a lot of bad, man, is that what God sees? All of us know all of us are guilty of bad. So is that how God sees all of our wrongs and sins? Let me say this, my dear brothers and sisters. If that's the case, please, let me say this. We could not be more wrong. We could not be more wrong. See, instead of understanding God's omniscience is used to punish us, I want us to learn that God's all-knowing is very, very different than that image. You see, unlike many of us who will use our greater knowledge to take advantage of others, our God uses His all-knowing knowledge not to punish us, but for our good. You heard me explain Romans 5:16 many times, but I shall do it again today. Look, it says, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. In other words, for one sin from Adam and Eve, every single human being, right, was infused with that sin and was born in sin and therefore lived as sinful. One sin, the judgment of sin, followed and brought condemnation to all mankind. Ah, when you read the Bible, please pay attention to some of the words, and one of the words is but. Because it means it's taking a turn. What we just said, one sin condemns us into judgment, but means like a stop sign when you're driving. You need to stop. And then it makes a turn. And what is the turn? The gift. The gift. Follow many, and I will bear all of our trespasses and brought justification. You see, the living God truly knows everything that we go through in life. And instead of following us into every sin, just to say, gotcha, and to punish, and to condemn, God follows us into every sin. You see, it is like He follows and enters into every sin we commit. Not to strike us with the rod, but so that He can erase the only sin we just did. I didn't prepare that for today, but I was having this image that I was going to call Blake up here. We're going to have a big chalkboard. And I was just going to write all of my sin, but as soon as I wrote it, He's going to come after me and erase all of it. Every single sin I commit, He will erase. None will be visible. That's the image and illustration I wanted to give, but I couldn't find a chalkboard. So I'll just describe it for you. All of your sins, whatever sins you commit, He follows you, enters into that sin. Not to say, you dumb people, I condemn you. That's not our God. in Jesus Christ on that cross. He enters into your sin, every word you spoke that was sinful, every thought you had that was sinful, every action you did that was sinful. He comes, enters, and follows us so that he can erase the ugly sin we just did. Romans 5:16. For as many years I meditate, it just gets sweeter and deeper. It's amazing what God's truth does for us. But let me couple it with Romans 5:20, because he reads, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Did you see? The more of our sinfulness God sees, the more of his grace he pours to us, so that all of our sins will be covered in his grace, so that his grace will shine like the noonday sun on a cloudless day. You see, that's why the best thing that can ever happen to us is for our God to see completely every sin we commit. Because the sins he sees, our God in Jesus will cleanse us and forgive us, leaving none of our sins unforgiven. The loving forgiveness of our God for us is complete, so complete that, you know, thousands of devils could search for any of our sins that are not forgiven. And you know what happens to them? They will fail. The devils will fail to find any of our sins unforgiven, because our God forgives us completely, perfectly. That's the foundation we're all standing, when the foundation of his church is the living stone. Secondly, then who is the foundation, the living stone? You know, there are moments in life when everyone and everything seems to fail us. But we have a saying we like to fall back on during such times. I've got your back. I heard the soldiers ask, and they always want to know, who's got my six? Right? Same deal. Better than any soldier or any person having your back, I'm here to proclaim to you, God has your back. We know anyone can claim to be loyal and faithful, but when there's fire, most people run away, don't they? The disciples ran from Jesus when the soldiers came to arrest him. Many of our family and friends leave when the cost seems too big for them. So what is the best way to know if someone truly has your six? He has your back? We know the veracity of those words when we know how much they're willing to sacrifice for us. That is, if they're willing to lay down their lives for us. You know, Peter said that he would give up his life for Jesus, but when the hour came, he couldn't. More like he wouldn't. In Luke 22, verse 60 and 61, Peter says, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Remember, this is his denial. Then Peter remembered, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me." How many times? Three times. Paul also experienced this desertion in another way. In 2 Timothy 4:16, he reads, "At my first defense, no one, not one single person, came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May not be held against them." He humbly writes. Eventually, for both Paul and Peter, they would experience that the only person who would truly have their back to the end is Jesus, their Savior and Lord. Let me reread 2 Timothy 4, from verse 16, but I want you to see all the way to verse 18. Verse 16, once again, this was his present reality, this was his misery, this was his pain. He says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me, may not be held against them. Verse 16. But what is the first word of verse 17? What is it? But. Remember the stop sign as you're driving? But. It means we were going on that one direction, but. It means he stopped. Everyone deserted him. But then the next word is the most important word. Who comes after but? The Lord. Prior to this, what was the picture? Everyone deserting him. But made him stop. The Lord. Now let's see what he does. The Lord stood at my side. And gave me strength. The Lord stood at my side. And he gave me strength. So that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. And he cannot close this letter without praising and exalting God. So he says to him, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen means I agree. He said it so he doesn't have to say it. It should be us saying, but he still wanted to say it. I ask you, my dear friends, brothers and sisters, have you met Jesus, who loves you so much that he gladly surrendered his life in order to save you? John 10, verse 17 and 18, he says, the reason my Father loves me, this is Jesus speaking, is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. So when you hear that Jesus has your back, there's no reason ever to doubt. Did you know he will remain faithful with us even when we want to bail and renounce our own selves and dishonor our God? Look what he writes in 2 Timothy 2:13. Look at the difference of the character and of the nature. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? For he cannot, will not disown himself. Please know and believe, nothing or no one will ever cause our God to ever disown us or reject us or deny us, for no one can ever take his love for us away. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, you're familiar with this, aren't you? Whenever you feel alone, whenever you feel there's no one to love you, whenever you think, oh my God, what have I done? My sin is too great. God must have renounced me, will renounce me, reject me. Oh, go to Romans 8. Read the whole chapter. And then, chew on verse 38 and 39 more. Look what he says. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let me remind us, Jesus doesn't do what we do. He's different. He's built different. He will stay at our side even when everyone deserts us, disown us, deny us, reject us, forget us, ignore us, or even hate us. He is Emmanuel. And we have to take that more seriously, folks. Our God is with us every moment, every day, every second, throughout all eternity. There are truly no time, no condition, no situation, no pain, no trouble, no difficulties, no headache or heartache, nothing, absolutely nothing will ever prevent our God from being with us always, everywhere, every time. That's how faithful He is. But let me add one more layer to that. In 1 Peter 2:4, let me reread that verse. As you come to Him, the living stone, right? We spoke about that. Rejected by humans. But look what He says. But chosen by God and precious to Him. Now while the world rejected Jesus, what did God do? He chose Him. Isn't it true that Jesus gets rejected a lot? In fact, His cry on the cross was about His rejection. Remember when He said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? That means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, to be rejected, to be forsaken by the Father was truly painful, not only for us, but even for Jesus. But despite the great pain, did you know it was Jesus' choice to go through the rejection, to be forsaken? Did you hear? It was Jesus who chose to be forsaken. Did you know Jesus suffered so many rejections? Let me just unfold a few. Darkness rejects Jesus because He came to bring His light into our darkness. Evil abhors Jesus because He came to drive evil away from His people, from us. Death enslaves the victims, but Jesus raises us back to life. Sin hates Jesus because Jesus came to save sinners. So in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, we're told, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. It is an amazing grace that a holy and majestic God will choose lowly, undeserving, despite enemies, to be His people, to be His family, to be His children. So in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's whom Jesus calls. Jesus calls for sinners to come and repent. So may I remind us, we are chosen and not forsaken only because Jesus chose to be forsaken in our stead, because He came to this world to be our substitute. So please, always remember, the Father forsook Jesus on the cross so that you and I will never be forsaken, we will never be rejected, will never be forgotten. What Jesus did on the cross is why God will choose us and love us eternally. Jesus on the cross and His resurrection is the only foundation that brings life to sinners, because He alone is the living stone of God's church. Let me take us to our third and final beauty of our passage. And that is, I open with the question, how precious is Jesus to us? Once again, 1 Peter 2:4. As you come to Him, the living stone, remember the first, rejected by humans but chosen by God. And now He says, precious to Him. The question is Jesus as precious to you as He is to the Father? Did you know the level of Jesus' preciousness for us rises or falls? Rises or falls according to how we see our sinfulness. Please follow me here. Luke 7:47, he says, therefore I tell you, where many sins have been forgiven, as your great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. In other words, if we believe that our sins are little, then there's only a little to forgive, which in turn would only stir a little love for God's little forgiveness. Are you following the logic? On the other hand, if we believe that our sins are great, then there's much to forgive, which will stir a deep love for God's amazing forgiveness. Then the question we need to ask is, how great do you believe your sins are? Can I ask you, how great do you believe your sins are? Did you know we will take Jesus as seriously as we take our sins? Chew on that, please. We will take Jesus as seriously as we take our sins. In other words, for the people who don't take Jesus seriously, it's because they do not take their sins seriously. You see, only when we see how great and serious our sins are, will we ever want Jesus as desperately and as hungrily as our needs are. Do you understand? If we don't take our sins as serious, then we really don't need Jesus that badly, do we? Remember, Jesus came to cleanse and forgive our sins. But if there's very little to forgive, then there's very little for Jesus to do. Then he begs the question, why did he sacrifice so much to do so little? May I humbly and earnestly plead with us all? Please pray that our God would open our hearts to see how great our sins are before our holy God. When you begin to see how great your sins are, you'll begin to experience how great His sacrificial love is for us. But let's not stop there, however, for I pray that we will see how we can taste more of Jesus' preciousness. So let me present to you a few of the ways I learn and experience His love, for us to taste more of His love and how much more precious He is and how we want to grow. Did you know there's never, I think, in my mind, there's never been a greater adulterer than King Solomon. He had 700 wives. And if that was not enough, he topped it with 300 concubines. So what did he do with those 1,000 women? He probably sinned every night with a different woman. That's what he did. And yet, to such an immoral person, God did not forsake him, but forgave his many, many, many sins, and accepted him as his child because of Jesus' cross and resurrection. Isn't that incredible? Over 1,000 adulterous sins forgiven in God's grace. Elijah was a weak man, easily depressed. In fact, in fear, he ran for his life. Even though God had produced one of the greatest spiritual battle victories, over 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah. And yet, to such an embarrassing action by the prophet, what did God do? God did not forsake him, but instead, what did God do? He met him on the road, prepared his hot meal on a hot coal with a jar of refreshing water. Oh, how refreshing and comforting is God's grace, isn't it? I grew up as a very timid person, having no self-confidence, had a low, very low self-esteem. Into such a useless individual, God did not dismiss me, but He gave His words for me to speak, to preach the gospel to you. And even by His grace, I've traveled to four continents to preach the gospel. See, our God does not need perfect vessels to do His work, but He delights to use weak people to be His instrument of grace. And isn't that precious, my dear friend? In 2 Corinthians 12:9, let me read it the way Scripture wrote it, and then let me reread it the way I read it personally. 2 Corinthians 12:9, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. But let me make it personal, the way I like to read Scripture for me. But He, Jesus, said to Paul and also to each of us, my grace is sufficient for you, Joshua, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I want you to also learn and pray to read Scripture. God is speaking to you. So as we read here, instead of the you and instead of my name, will you put your name? Let's all read it together, shall we? But He, Jesus, said to me, to Paul, and also to each of us, my grace is sufficient for Joshua, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you not feel weak at times? I do. And I remember this scripture when He says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. For you, Josh. For you, for each of you. He has spoken to you. The Word of God. It's not a novel you read about somebody else. It's a letter written not only for Paul to Paul, but to each of you. All of us have something we value most. So they are what's most precious to us, isn't it? And I ask you, what is most precious to you? Your children? Your well-being? Your future? Is Jesus more precious to you than what you value most in life? Sadly, though, after this month, we will go our separate ways. But it's my prayer that if there's something you learn from our ministry to you, that it will be, you will consider and delight to behold that Jesus is more precious to you than any person or anything this life can offer you. Amen. Let me close this message. With my prayer for all of us, for you and for me. May Jesus be more precious than our own lives. May Jesus be more precious than any treasures of this world. May Jesus be more precious than the people or things we love most. May Jesus be more precious than any suffering we'll endure in this world. May Jesus be the most precious, most worthy of all in all of our lives, in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we want to see, experience, and taste how much more precious you are than all the treasures of the world. For many of us, Lord, living, dwelling in this world for such a long time, we have lost the focus and the shine the brightness of your beauty. And Lord, sometimes just like the clouds seem to hide the sun's radiance, our lives, Lord, ourselves, the things we love, as beautiful as they are, Lord, they rob us from seeing your beauty, your brightness. So I want to lift up all my brothers and sisters and friends here today. May Jesus truly be the most precious, the most worthy of all that is in life, whether it be people or other things. Yes, may you be more precious to us than anything or anyone in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week I realized this may be my final time to lead and offer the Lord's communion before you. I've always read these words, but hopefully they'll mean so much more than just hearing the words. When I lead communion, I usually read from Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28. Let me read it for us. Heavenly Father, your gospel is preached with words, but Lord, you also show us your gospel through this communion, the Lord's Supper. And so, Lord, as we receive today in faith, humbly, your love and grace for us, oh Lord, we know this cup of things is not you, but they point to you. So help us to see how willing and lovingly you chose to break your own life. How joyfully, lovingly you delighted to pour your blood for us. May we, by faith, accept it in our hands, savor it with our mouth, and Lord, may your truth, your good words, forever transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Accept this not because you're perfect, not because you're worthy, but because what Jesus did for us, for you, is what makes us acceptable before our holy God. So please, after accepting what you're waiting, pray. Pray how greatly He loves you. Pray that God's grace will really minister to you that only He can. And when everybody has received, we'll partake together. Let's open the top layer. Take out the wafer. It's whole. But we always break them because we, once again, remind ourselves, Jesus broke His body for us. Let's break it. The body of Christ broken for us. Let's open the lower, the bottom layer. The grape juice point to Jesus' blood shed on the cross for us, the blood of Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are so gracious to give Your grace, Your love, Your truth, so freely, so abundantly, as we partake, as we chew, as we swallow, as we eat and drink. We, Lord, help us to always remember it is Jesus who gave Himself for us. And now, Lord, help us and bless us to learn to live our lives more and more, growing into Your likeness, reflecting Your beauty, and sharing You through us, so that You alone will receive all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray.